today's message is one I love to preach and from the scriptures. I mean, it's going to be a fun morning, but we're looking at the last night of Christ, and we have been looking at John 13 through 17. This time we're on John chapter 14 as we're headed towards Easter, and we're looking at the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, and we've covered a lot of ground already. Man, we have looked at the Jesus washing the feet of disciples. We looked at Peter's denial. We looked at Judas' betrayal. We are continuing to march forward to today. We looked at communion last week and Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples. And this night continues to go on because now Jesus is doing some teaching. And we're going to look at some of the things that he taught because I think it matters to us. Because haven't you ever felt like before, maybe like God has left you? Or where's God? Did he abandon me? Does he not care what's going on in my life right now? Maybe you felt like giving up and saying, you know, I'm just going to throw in the towel. Well, if you ever felt like that or you're feeling that like that right now, this message is for you. This message matters because this message is going to encourage you because Jesus is going to talk to his disciples and he's telling them, I'm getting ready to leave you. And it rocks their world. What do you mean you're going to leave? And Jesus gives some very encouraging words in this passage and some things that we need to hear to help us in our faith. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus begins with these words. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus tells him, look, there's no need to worry. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. They don't understand why Jesus is leaving now. They've come to depend upon him. They need him. And yet Jesus is telling them not to worry, but to trust in him. And Jesus would tell us the same thing. That we can trust in him. Because if you believe in God, if you trust in God, then you can trust in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. Therefore, you can trust in Jesus. If you understand who God is, like we said before this month, that God is great and that God is good. And if you understand that God is a great God who all things are able, like we sang in that last song, our God is able, right? If we know that we have a God who is able and a God who is great, and then a God who is good and demonstrates his goodness towards his children, that we can trust in him. We don't have to live in fear. We can have the gift of peace in our life, which he will say in this verse, in this chapter in verse 27, I give you the gift of peace. In other words, we can have peace in God. One of my favorite scriptures and probably one of your favorite scriptures as well is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways do what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In other words, if we will put our trust in him, if we will acknowledge him, he's going to take care of us. If we will understand and lean on him. So as he's saying this, he's saying, don't give up. Keep trusting God. Do you want to see God, what God will do if you keep trusting him? He's going to tell us in a second. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up as a kid, maybe some of the guys you can relate, Monday Night Football came on. Howard Cosell and Dan Meredith were there, and they had the Monday Night game, and it started at 9 o'clock, and I started watching it. By 9:30, my mom would be coming down and say, Lee, it's bedtime. No, Mom, I got to see what happens. I got to know who wins this game. Lee, it's bedtime. You got to go to bed. Oh, I hate it. I have to go to bed because I wanted to see what happened. It's kind of like that when you trust in God. You want to see what God is going to do, what's going to happen. So in verse 2, he says this. He pulls back the curtain of heaven. He says, let me show you what's going on so that you can keep on trusting me. In verse 2, he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." Jesus is telling his disciples why he must leave. The first thing that we all need to realize is this: Jesus is not abandoning his disciples. He's not abandoning us. A few weeks back, around Christmas time, I believe, I was watching television and a commercial came on for ASPCA, the organization that helps with animals that have been abandoned. And man, those are some sad-looking dogs. I mean, they just tear at your heart, right? You look at the commercial and you say, man, how can anyone abandon a dog? I'm not a dog lover, but I even get teary-eyed over that, right? But it's even worse than someone who would abandon a child. How in the world can you abandon and leave a child? And as sad as that is, God would never abandon his children. He would never abandon his disciples. He would never abandon you and I. God is faithful. The first thing he's telling us is, I'm not abandoning you. He has a reason for leaving, and he will return. It's kind of like when our daughter and son-in-law come over and they bring their child, Henry, over, and they leave him at our house. At first, Henry might cry. He doesn't do that too much anymore, but he might cry for a moment. But he knows that mom and dad are coming back for him. That mom and dad will be back. Even though they've gone, they have a reason for going. They're going out to go grocery shopping, or they're going out to go do something they have to go do, but they're going to come back. When they come back, they're going to get him, and they're going to take him home. And he gets all excited when he sees them come back in the driveway. And he gets all excited, you know, when they come in the house, he runs, and he gives them all a hug and is excited to see them. We're going to discover that God is leaving us. Jesus left them. He left them for a reason to go prepare a place, but he didn't abandon them. Matter of fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus says that he sends his Spirit to be with them. The Holy Spirit, who is God? So in reality, he's not abandoning us. He's leaving his Spirit with us. In John 14, if you go down to verse 15, it says, "If you love me and obey me, my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and does not recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." And when that later came after Jesus rose from the grave and he breathed the Spirit upon them, and the Spirit came to live within inside of them. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out upon them. So the Holy Spirit would live within them. They weren't left alone. They weren't abandoned. He says, "But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus wasn't going to abandon his disciples. And he's not abandoning us. That the Holy Spirit lives within us. But there's a reason why Jesus went to prepare a place for us. Matter of fact, this promise is found throughout the New Testament. In Philippians 3:20, it says this: "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." That Jesus is coming again, right? He hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't left us alone to our own. No. He's never once sent his Holy Spirit to live within us, but he's also coming back again. In 1 Peter 1:4, Peter says this: "And we have a priceless inheritance, inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, that's pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, that heaven is a reality, that Jesus promised his disciples that I will prepare a place for you and I will come back for you. That he's not abandoning us. That he's preparing a place for us and he will return. And we don't have to worry because it's a sure thing. This month, I'll be traveling to Leesburg, Florida. I'll be in Savannah, Georgia. I'll be in Pella, Iowa this month. I've got a lot of places I'll be. But you know what? I don't have to worry where I'm going to stay. Because we had this chaplain secretary, and she makes all my reservations for me. Every time I travel, every month. And I'm not worried whether Hampton Inn have a place for me in Leesburg, or whether the Savannah will have that hotel at the Holiday Inn, or whether I'll have the Comfort and Suites in Pella, or in Des Moines, where I'm in Des Moines, whether I'll have the whatever hotel I'm in there. I don't have to worry. When I get to the reservation desk, I'll just say, Lee Athey, and have a room for tonight. And say, you're right here, because she's made the reservation. She does a great job. She never forgets. She always does it. She sends me an email, says, Lee, I've taken care of your reservations. Here are the places where you will be staying while you travel. And I never doubt it. And I go, oh, no, did she really do that? Do I have to call and make sure? Oh, no. I am confident that it's there. Why? Because I can trust in her because she's been faithful all along. You can trust in the promises that Christ has made. Because who makes the promise determines whether you can trust in the one who made the promise, right? And Jesus, you come to find, is a promise keeper. He's not a promise breaker. You can trust in him. Can I tell you that Jesus has made our reservations? He's written them in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is written by his blood that was given for us. And when you get to heaven, if you've made him the Lord of your life, the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened up, and they'll go, oh, there's your reservations. It's right here. It's ready for you. The first thing I like about heaven is that Jesus says in this verse, he says, this is my Father's house or my Father's home. Jesus is describing a place that you call home, or you should call home. Home is where your family is. It's your Father's house. It's where people you love live. And I get it. Some homes and some houses aren't like that. Maybe you grew up in a house that was a war zone. You know? And there were grenades going off all the time. And you were ducking all the time so you didn't get hit. Well, I want you to think of heaven as not like that. I want you to think of heaven as a safe and secure place. A place where people gather who love their Father and love one another. It's a place where you feel safe. It's a place where everyone knows your name. That sounds so cheerish, but that's not what I meant to say. Where everyone knows your name and welcomes you at the door. A place where the fireplace is going and the smell of your favorite dishes are cooking. It's a place where your chair is waiting. A place where your Heavenly Father wraps you in his arms, who kisses your head and says, welcome home. Did you notice something? There's plenty of room for everyone. Jesus says in verse 2, there's more than enough room in my Father's house. Everyone will have their own place. The Father will make sure that when you get there, that your room is waiting on you. It'll be ready when you arrive. There'll be like towels on the bed, though you won't need to sleep. There'll be towels on the bed, right, prepared. There'll be the tissue box, which again, you won't need the tissues, but the tissue box will be there, and the little flowers will be made in the tissue box. They'll always stay there because you never have to, there won't be any tears in heaven, right? So you won't ever have to use it, but I don't know. It's kind of cool. The refrigerator will be all set with your favorite foods. Everything will be prepared for you, so to speak. God's home. It's the Father's home. It means it reflects his character. is a place that reflects His character and His nature. If you were to go see my dad's home, he's going on to be with the Lord, but his home reflected His character. My dad filled fuel for airplanes in the Pacific, and so he loves airplanes. If you were to go in his house, you would see models, even today where my mom now lives. There's airplanes that hang in the ceiling throughout the living room. And they're all airplanes that he either worked on or he likes. And they're all hanging there. B-250 bombers to everything, to fighter jets. He's got them all. And they're all just hanging around, hanging from the ceiling. He also went on after he got out of the out. He went to the University of South Carolina. So that's where he and my mom dated. So if you go to the home, there's a picture of the State House there. There's a picture of the University Stadium there. There's a picture on the wall of the Horseshoe in Columbia, you know, places where they went and spent time at. There are all these paintings around that are around that remind you of my dad. That's his character. That's his what he likes. When you get to heaven, there's going to be all kinds of things that demonstrates God's character, because it will be a place where true beauty, perfect beauty exists. Everything will be right and in order. Everything will demonstrate the God that we serve. And it's going to be a populated place. Hebrews 12, 22 through 23 tells us this. Know you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the countless thousands of angels gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is a judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have been made perfect. There are three groups of people here. First, there are the angels. He says in the end of verse 2, to countless thousands of angels in joyful gatherings. There are going to be thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven. Actually, do you realize there are actually angels in this room? We don't see them. But if you're a follower of Christ, there's an angel here. When you get to heaven, you're going to see all the angels that exist. It's going to blow your mind, because it'll blow mine. Not only that, verse 23 says, the beginning, it says, God's firstborn children will. Who's God's firstborn children? That's His church. That's you and me. That's those who have decided to follow Him. And there's going to be a lot of us. And no one will come up to me after church and say, Pastor, where's everybody this morning? You're going to see them. They're all going to be there. You'll get to hug all their necks. You'll get a chance to talk to them all. They'll be there. Somebody often, a lot of times I get asked, you know, will we know each other when we get to heaven? The truth is, we don't really know each other until we get there. Because here, we really don't know each other. When you get to heaven, all the pretense will be off. And you will be just as God has created you to be. And the beauty of you will shine forth. And it will be a joy to know one another. He also says in the end of verse 23, spirits of the righteous ones in heaven. Who are they? Those are the Old Testament believers. They will be there. You're going to go walking down Gold Street and you're going to bump into David. And you're going to get to talk to him. I don't know what you want to ask him or what you want to talk about, but I'm sure that maybe if it's me, I'm going to ask him about the Goliath. And what was it like? And maybe when you're going towards one of the 12 gates in heaven, you're going to bump into Noah. And as we were talking about Wednesday night, you're going to get to ask him some questions. Because we want to know, Noah, how did you get all those animals in that ark and how did you take care of them? And not go crazy. And Joe's right, how did you clean all the stables, you know? They probably slept the whole time. But, you know, I don't know, you know. I think I would have gone crazy. And, you know, 120 years to work on that ark? My gracious. And the Bible says you never complain one time. And you had to go get gopher wood, and that gopher wood was a gopher mile away, miles and miles. You know how much wood it took to build that gigantic boat? That's a lot of wood to go get and haul. You didn't say, God, can't we just use the trees we got right here? Not one time did you question God. You just obeyed him day after day for 120 years, and you followed every detail down to the very end. You can let Noah tell you his story. And you can listen when you're to his story as you're there. Because he will be there. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That means heaven is a place prepared with you in mind. If I call my mom and tell her, say, Mom, I'm headed to Columbia today. I'm going to stop by this morning and see you. She starts making preparations right away. I'm telling you. She gets the grits and starts cooking them. She gets the eggs and starts frying my eggs over easy. She gets the sausage and starts making it. She gets the toast and starts preparing it. Or more probably more likely the biscuits and starts getting them ready. And when I come in the door, she says, Lee, do you got time for breakfast? Like, I'm going to turn that down? You crazy? She knows that's my favorite food in the world is breakfast, and that's my favorite meal. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to eat every bite of it and enjoy it because she's prepared it for me. Because she has me in mind. If one of my other brothers comes, she does something different because she knows what they like. God is preparing a place for you with you in mind. Everything has been prepared in anticipation of your arrival. God is getting everything ready. God knows you better than you know you. Let me tell you, you're going to just be blown away. Anybody ever seen the Fixer Upper Chip and Joanne Gaines, you know, that Fixer Upper show? You know, when they get to that point where they fix up the house and got it all fixed up and they bring them to the couple to it and they got their eyes closed and they say, okay, now you can open your eyes. And they open it and they see it and the lady goes, and the man's going, you know, oh, you know, he's even getting tears, you know, and he's like, look at it, oh, this is just what I wanted. I can't believe it. This just all blows my mind. You're going to be blown away more than a person on Chip and Joanna Gaines' show. I'm telling you. You're going to be blown away by heaven. It is going to be mind-boggling, to say the least. Jesus says, we get to go there. Verse 3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always, always, always be with me where I am. Being with Jesus face to face, time with him will make eternity special. You're going to have all the beauty of heaven. What will heaven look like? Let me just read to you. I didn't put it on the screen this morning, so you'll just have to listen for a moment. Revelation 21, verse 10. It's a very great description of heaven. This is what John saw when he went there. So he took me, John said, in the spirit, to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, speckled with like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city was walled, was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. the angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick. I don't know why that always strikes me as funny. Like don't use like a wooden yardstick. I mean, in heaven, it's a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square. So think of a big square city. In fact, its length and width and height were 1,400 miles. Now listen, there is no city in the United States that even compares to that size. So if you're in Easley and you went 1,400 miles straight, not taking I-40, but you just went in a straight line, that would take you all the way to New Mexico. What's the city in New Mexico? Albuquerque. Yeah, it'll take you to Albuquerque, New Mexico. I measured it this weekend. That is a long way. That's just the width. So if you went the length and went up north, it would take you all the way past Toronto, into Canada, Toronto, all the way to the Hudson Bay, to about the middle of the Hudson Bay. Can you imagine a city that big? But you got to also remember, it goes 1,400 miles up. Okay, so get this. The moon is 238,900 miles away. So if this thing is 1,400 miles up, it is more than halfway to the moon. That's a huge city. That's huge. That's enormous, gigantic. And it have to be to fill all of those who come to know him as Lord and Savior. You're probably thinking, okay, then how does it even fit on the earth? Remember, this earth is going to pass away. And God's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. And then he's going to take, heaven meaning atmosphere, but then he's going to take heaven from there and bring it down to earth. So on this new earth will sit this enormous city. Probably meaning that earth will be larger than it is today. Much more improved, even better than what it is today. Can you imagine such a big city? And the reason why I wanted to put it in this kind of thought is because I want you to see it as a real place. When God's talking about heaven, he's not talking about some kind of like imaginary float on clouds kind of thing. He's not talking about something that's just kind of like in your mind. Yeah. No, it is a real city. Matter of fact, he goes on and says the walls are made of jasper. And the city was pure gold as clear as glass. Listen, we don't have any gold that's transparent on earth. But somehow, when this new city comes, there will be gold like glass. It will be transparent. You can see right through the gold. That's amazing. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones and laid on the 12 precious stones. The first was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each pearl from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the whole city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. And the lamp is its light. The nations will walk in light, and the kings of the world will enter in the city in all their glory. The gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no need, no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry, dishonesty, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Can I tell you, heaven's going to be a beautiful place. that God is preparing a place in that city just for you? That you're going to be awestruck of the beauty of what heaven will be like? But the greatest thing is that Jesus will be there. And all this beauty around you, there'll be one that will shine far beyond everything else. And that's God Himself. That's Jesus. If I could, and I usually don't talk about my wife so much, but we did it last week. Might as well just jump on the bag wing while I can do it one more time. But when Gidget and I were dating, man, we lived in one of the most beautiful places in the world to me. We lived in Hilton Head, in the Beaufort area. Man, there are some beautiful places. There's Caligny Plaza where you can go and you can watch the sunset. And some sunsets, they shoot fireworks off. It's gorgeous. You can go to Harbor Island, the harbor there, and you can watch the sunset. Harbor Town, that's what I was thinking of. Harbor Town, watch the sunset. You can pull up on the sands in Port Royal. And at the time I had a convertible pickup truck, you can pull that truck right up on the sands, take the top down, and listen to the water come in off the ocean and see the beauty as the sun sets or the sun rises. You can take the truck and you could drive it to the Intercoastal Waterway on Ladies Island. There's some back areas back there, used to be 30 years ago, that you could find and pull right up on the beach almost. And my wife and I have done all that together. And you sit in the truck with the top down, even though there's all this beauty around you, the most beautiful thing to me was looking into her face. Right? Like that held the moment. Right? I mean, all that was beautiful. But looking at her face, just like, whoa, I'm the luckiest man in the world. Right? That's like heaven. It's so gorgeous all around you. But when you look in the face of Christ, everything else will be pale in comparison. You'll go, I am the most fortunate person in the world that Jesus would die for me so that I could be here at this moment, that my sins could be forgiven, that my rebellion against God could cease and I could become a follower of Him and I can learn to love Him and I could be welcome into this house and that He has prepared a place for me. How fortunate am I? You will fall down at His feet. The Bible says when you first get to heaven, and for the first 30 minutes, you'll do nothing but worship Him face forward. Because you'll be in awestruck of being in His presence. Amazing. Amazing. So what is Jesus telling us this morning? Yeah, He knows we live in difficult times. He knows we're longing for Him. I know many of you are probably praying, Lord, come quickly, as John prayed. But He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows our address. He knows where we live. And He's preparing a place for us. And His Spirit is living within us. You're not alone. God is with you. And so in verse 4, He says, and you know the where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Even though Jesus had said to His disciples, you know the way, it seemed like they still didn't have a clue. They said, like, where are you going? How do we get there? How do we get to where you are, God? And God says, the only way you get to where I am is to come through me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's to surrender our life to Christ. Verse 7, if you already known me, you would have known who my Father is. How could Jesus make that statement? Because He and the Father are one, right? From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? In other words, don't you realize I am God? What part of me that you cannot see this? Right? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Because I'm God. In the flesh, who came, is going to die on a cross for you. The words I speak are not my own. Why? Because he's God. But my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least just believe because of the work you have seen me do. From verses 7 and 11, Jesus makes it clear, if you want to know what God is like, study the Gospels. Look at who Jesus is in the Gospels. And you will know what God is like. You will know what the Father is like. You're going to see a God, if you study the Gospels, who interacts with people, who loves people, who loves even children and lets them on his lap and hugs them, who is a God who demonstrates his power, who sees the hurting and offers comfort, who sees the sick and demonstrates his power and brings healing, who is a compassionate God, who weeps over a city who no longer is worshiping the true God and going their own way. He weeps over their sins and cries. You see, Jesus, when he gets angry because people are mistreating others, and that bothers him. Isn't this the kind of God you want to spend eternity with? Verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. And if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is telling us here that if we will just choose to believe in him and trust him, we'll see God move in our own lives here as we wait for his return. There are three things. That was my introduction. So I'm going to give him three closing points as I close. I'm joking. But in a way, really, it's not just for the here and now, for the down the road. It's for now. Jesus is telling us in this, you can trust me. You can trust me that I have a plan. And sometimes you don't see the plan. Sometimes you don't understand the plan. But believe me, I've got a plan in all of this. And I am working on the plan. You can trust me. And this plan will one day include you being in eternity with me forever and ever. That is part of the plan. You can bank on it. You can count on it. That is part of the plan. So don't give up. Don't lose your faith. Don't stop believing and stop trusting in me, because there's coming a day when I will return and I will take you to be with me. You can trust me on that. You can trust me on that. Second thing I'm going to tell you is this. Get to know me in this passage. That's what he's telling us. Get to know him. Make it your life's priority to make your decision to know your God. Know what makes God smile. And live your life to make him smile. Get to know him. Get to know him. And then believe in him. And believe that God will use you today. Because greater things than you will do than he did when he was here. Because he was only in one location. The church is everywhere. We have a great opportunity if we would just put our trust in him and believe him and believe that this isn't a game. This is real. That heaven is a reality. That Jesus came, he died, and he rose again for us. And all how we live matters. And what we do makes a difference. Man, I just want to encourage you today with these words. Because I think Jesus was encouraging his disciples because he knew that it was going to be some hard times coming up for them as he went back to the Father. And he wanted them to stay and watch him move their lives and watch this message get across the world and change the world. And now as we prepare for his return, times are hard and difficult. So don't lose heart. Because God has a